Thank you, man. That was stirring, wasn't it? They almost sounded Welsh. They were very good. I get in trouble for my wife because very often I know a lot of these songs, and so I'm mouthing away, and she said, "You put the choir off," but I can't help myself. And sometimes I throw in a little bit of a note there. I'm a bit conscious of my volume, and I think I might throw them, but never mind, they sing very well. Absolutely. Well, this conference has been a blessing, hasn't it, thus far?
Amen.
And as we continue today, and it's just stirring messages. As Brother Ryan said, Brother Trevor was on fire last night. And it's just good to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people, with hungry hearts, desiring to know more, to feed on the word, to be encouraged, to be built up in the faith, that we might leave this place and say it's been good to be with the house, in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people, and to be able to share what we've learned, shared what we've been taught, with a desire to dig deeper into God's word. Amen. We come now to the second message from Psalm 45 this morning. But first of all, let me remind you, and for those who were not with us yesterday, either here in this auditorium or live stream, where we are. And again, what I will do in terms of this morning's message, and even tomorrow, there'll be some slides that you've already seen, but they're there to reinforce to what I'm bringing to you. And as I said, repetition is the key to learning. And we retain 80% of what we see, as opposed to 20% of what we hear. There's not much in the vacant allotment. So, and sometimes it goes in here and straight out. Okay, so I trust that visually that you'll pick that up. Okay, well, here's this dispensational chart. Because God is a God of order, is he not? And it's this chart really just pictures his housekeeping in terms of how he deals with the various groups of people, the Jews, the Gentiles, the church. And, of course, our focus has been with these Psalms, a lot of the preaching on the millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year reign. That's to come. That is future. But also, of course, this is where we are now in the church age, at the end of the church age, I believe. And I mentioned to you yesterday with regards to some of the churches and in terms of what we see. But again, I drew your attention to Laodicea. And in fact, in chapter 3 of Laodicea, verse 20, this is one of the main problems that we find in the church today, where the Bible is not the authority in all matters of faith and practice. And sadly, that is right across the board. But notice what the Lord says to the church at Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door." In other words, he's outside the church. Here's the picture. "And knock. If any man hear my voice." Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. "If any man hear the authority of my word," which should be the authority in all matters of faith and practice, he goes on to say, "and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Powerful words, because the reality is the Lord Jesus Christ is not preeminent in the church per se today. Praise the Lord for churches like this. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. You've seen that and heard that in all the preaching already in these last 2 days. That is our focus, that Christ would be preeminent. And so we come to gleanings of the Golden Age in Psalm 45. And in the last message we saw from verses 6 to 8, of Psalm 45, four pictures by the psalmist as to the character of Christ's millennial rule. The first one, of course, was a permanent government. Verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The second point I drew to your attention was that the millennial government will be a perfect government. First part of 7, thou lovest righteousness but hatest wickedness. The third heading was a pleasant government, the second part of verse 7, with the oil of gladness, literally cheerfulness above thy fellows, it'll be administered. And the fourth point there will be a prosperous government, verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Let's turn to Psalm 45. I just want to read through this psalm again just to remind us of what we have here in this messianic psalm. So if you have your Bible, I trust you do have your Bible, a sword that is without chip, without cracks, a sharp sword. Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, is it not? So please follow with me, Psalm 45, commencing in verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Let's just pray, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we have the privilege to open up your precious word. Father, help us to be a people, Lord, that would meditate upon your word. Help us to be a people, Father, that would believe your word, that from Genesis to Revelation is your preserved, divinely preserved word. And Father, we need to thank you and give you praise for the liberty that we have in this country to be able to read it openly. Lord, we realize and understand many of the saints, Lord, in different parts of the world can't meet as we are meeting this morning for fear of persecution. And so, Father, may we give you the praise and the honor that is rightly yours. And Father, thank you for that which we have. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this message this morning. Lord, be with me, guide and direct me. Lord, may I be conscious of the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Father, for both my ears and the ears of the hearers, Lord, may this word be a blessing. May you be pleased to bless it, and may by the power of your Holy Spirit touch hearts accordingly. For I ask and pray these things in and through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. Verses 9 to 11 of Psalm 45, and you see here, first of all, 9 and 10, it says, King's daughters were among thy honorable women, upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Who then do we have represented in this company of women that are with the Lord in his millennial kingdom? The very fact that we are in the Old Testament requires that from the Jewish perspective, Psalm 45 is speaking of Israel, her Messiah, and gentle nations. In the Jewish mindset, they had no concept of the church. But the Holy Spirit did. And the church is alluded to in a score of Old Testament scriptures. Remember, the church is a mystery and is enfolded in the Old Testament and unfolded in the New Testament. There would have been no thought of any others with Messiah. Israel is undoubtedly described by the psalmist collectively as the king's daughter. In verse 13, and the virgins, her companions that follow her, in verse 14. Other kings' daughters must necessarily be the Gentile nations of the earth who identify with Israel and enter the kingdom as the sheep nations. What do we mean by the sheep nations? In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34, at the end of the Olivet Discourse, we read, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In Matthew 25, 31 to 46, so we see there will be three classes of people on earth when Christ returns. We read about the Lord's brethren, talking about Israel. Matthew 25, verse 40 tells us, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We see the sheep mentioned, which means that these are the saved Gentiles that come out of the tribulation. But also the Lord mentions the goats. We see that in verse 32 of Matthew 25, And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The goats are the unsaved that come out of the tribulation. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Luke 21 and verse 24 tells us, And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles are the judgment of the nations. Here we see that particular time of the judgment of the nations. This, of course, is a chart of the tribulation. And we see here the Israel's travail and their conversion. And then, of course, the second half of the tribulation. And here we have the judgment of the nations right at the end. of the tribulation, and of course the millennial reign, the judgment of the nations. Indeed, in times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, we are still in the times of the Gentiles. That will come to conclusion of the judgment of the nations. Three parables warn Israel to be ready and to watch. From Matthew 24 to 45 to Matthew 25 verse 30, we have these three parables of the kingdom which will be preached by, we understand, the 144 Jewish witnesses. They are to the faithful and wise servant, the wise and foolish virgins, the talents given to faithful and wicked servants. These virgins are representative of the five wise virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins in the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 25, verses 1 to 2, we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish." It's one of the three warning parables that we see here in the Olivet Discourse that the Lord draws the disciples' attention to. Indeed, all these parables teach one thing to Israel: watch, 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 be ready for the coming of the Lord. Here again we see this parable, those warning parables. There are three that were signs, but these three are warning parables: the faithful and evil servant, five wise, five foolish virgins, and the parable of the talents. When the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place at the beginning of the millennium, the unsaved Jews will have perished, and all the remnant will be saved and enter the kingdom. Paul wrote, "So all Israel shall be saved." We see that, of course, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Indeed, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." In John chapter 3 and verse 29, "He that hath the bride," John writes, talking about the church, "is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He is actually not in the church. He makes it clear here, "He that hath the bride." Who is the bride? The church. Each born-again, blood-bought child of God is part of the church, the bride of Christ. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. He will be present at John the Baptist, will be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but he is not part of the church by any means. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets who walks out of the Old Testament onto the page of the New Testament to announce the coming of the Messiah. So let's look first of all at the King's bride. "Upon thy right hand it stand the queen in gold of Ophir." As we see in verse 9 of Psalm 45, little is said about the queen, the king's bride, yet much is implied. Her appearance in this psalm is a mystery. That's exactly the position of the church, is it not? We are a mystery. A mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament. The church suddenly commenced at Pentecost. And here you see this chart, of course, where the first 2,000 years was a Gentile. And then there's wonderful promises given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And then that deals with the nation of Israel. And because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were put to one side. And the church was called out. And so here we are in this church age. The next event for us is the rapture. Brother Ryan's last two messages have drawn our attention to that, the imminency of that rapture. It could happen at any time, even before this morning finishes. Amen?
Amen.
Not everybody said amen. Aren't you looking for the rapture?
Amen.
Should be smiling about it. Should have the biggest smile on your faces. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen.
And then, of course, we have this tribulation period when God deals with Israel. And then, of course, the millennium. But we are in the times of the Gentiles. That will not complete until the end of the tribulation there at the judgment of the nations. So we now have the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Church of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32 said, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God." And those three groups he is drawing attention to, give none offense neither to the Jews, unbelieving Jews, nor to the Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles, nor to the Church of God, comprising of born-again Jews and born-again Gentiles. You need to understand a very basic scripture, but you need to understand the importance of understanding those three groups of people whom God deals with and their significance. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians chapter 3, 1-7, concerning the church, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, heard how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Verse 4, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages or other dispensations was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." You see, from the Old Testament's perspective, the church was not in their thinking, was not in their line of sight. They were looking for the day of the Lord. And so the church indeed was enfolded in the Old Testament, but unfolded in the New Testament, which in other ages was not made known. The church is a mystery. So in Psalm 45 and verse 9, we see the position that the queen occupies. The glorified bride of Christ has a privileged position on his right hand. "Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." The queen shares the throne. Paul wrote that we who are the church are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." In the letter the church at Laodicea, the Lord promised the saved remnant, "The overcomers, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Note that the queen is adorned in the gold of Ophir. Ophir gold, I understand, was the finest gold, suggestive of the purity of the glorified church. Unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, we read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. Indeed, Job tells us in Job 22 and 24, "Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks." 1 Kings 9:8, "And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold 420 talents and brought it to King Solomon." What we read in Ephesians chapter 5, those wonderful verses concerning the relationship between the church and our Lord, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The church represents both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Indeed, God's program for this mystery church is that it was commenced at Pentecost. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in the one Spirit." It was commissioned to reproduce. Acts 1:8, "But he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's the commission for the church. It's not just in a local Jerusalem or local area. It's the uttermost parts and the regions beyond that we'd have a ministry, an influence. It will be consummated before the tribulation. Brother Ryan has spent much time looking at these verses, especially 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. He brought to us yesterday three positions. I tend to go for the first one, because I believe that the falling away is the rapture. The important thing is that the rapture, it will take place before the tribulation. And we need to understand that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day the tribulation shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And again, I'm glad he drew our attention to verse 7 there. "For iniquity doth already work." From the first century, when Paul was writing, iniquity was still abounding. It hasn't changed. But we also need to remember that the tribulation is about Israel. The church is out of here. Notice what Paul writes there in Romans chapter 11, verse 27, 25, I should say. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." They are spiritually blind. But notice the next word, "until." Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the church. In other words, until the church is raptured, God will not deal with Israel. Until the Father says to the Son, "Go get your bride," only then will he deal with Israel. Nothing will happen until the church is raptured. We need to understand that the tribulation is focused on Israel to bring Israel to repentance, that they will be gloriously saved. The church belongs to God, amen? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, again, Paul talking to his son in the faith, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou always behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." They are powerful words. There's a message there. The church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Again, as Paul met with the elders of the Ephesian church at Miletus, he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." We are purchased possessions. Each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is a purchased possession, and the purchase price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, very often we don't stop and think about these fundamental facts that a worthless sinner like me has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure, unspotted, holy blood, God's blood. And that's the same for each one that would name the Christ as Savior and Lord. The church is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul again writes, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that he believed he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That word earnest there, the root thought is there, security. In other words, it secured our redemption. It secured our salvation. It secured our eternal home. We belong to God, divinely sealed of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Again, in Ephesians 4:30, Paul writes, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, there's that word again, of the Spirit in our hearts. Divinely sealed, secured. We belong to God, amen?
Amen.
When we come to the gifts for the king's daughter, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. In verses 10 through to 70, the psalmist brings our attention back to Israel and the millennial worship of Messiah the King. But in verses 9 and 11, we have three companies here. The king's daughter represents the redeemed nation of Israel, as I've said before. King's daughters represent the saved Gentile nations. And the queen is the church. In verses 10 and 12, Israel, the king's daughter, is instructed to give her undivided attention to the Messiah. And so we see now the king's daughter and her company. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Indeed, John Phillips makes this comment. If the king is willing to blot out her past, she must break with it too. There can be no going back. From now on, all her affections must be engaged to her new found Lord. And that will be the case in the millennium for Israel. When that remnant that comes through from that tribulation, it'll be a case of forsaking all that past and looking to their Savior, looking to the Messiah. We should not forget that Israel in the millennium will be known by the nations as the ministers of our God. And they will be ruling the nations. Indeed, Isaiah 60, 61 and verse 9 says, men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. In Isaiah 16, verse 12. Let's look at Israel in the millennium. There'll be the new covenant, of course, that we read of. And we see that mentioned in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, 32, 39 to 40, 33 in verse 8. Here's 33 in verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. God's peace, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. We see there that they'll be priests of the Lord. Isaiah 61 and verse 6, but he shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Missionaries for the Lord. Jewish missionaries. That's what it says here in this verse here in Zechariah 8 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You know, even in this time of spiritual blindness, the spiritual barrenness of the nation of Israel, God is still looking after the nation of Israel. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Because such nations as Iran and those round about want to just wipe them off the face of the earth. Even Russia, that have been involved in Syria, have threatened Israel in terms of Israel's activity into Syria to take out munitions that are pouring in from Iran. But they're still sending in their missiles, etc., to take out those ammunitions, in spite of Russia's threats. God is still protecting them. But they're in the millennium, in their privileged position. Then the nations will say that God is with you. They'll have global authority. Isaiah 16, verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. In other words, Israel will occupy the foremost position in the world's political, economical, religious, and social structures, sustained by the world's wealth. In Isaiah 16, verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. What a wonderful time for Israel in the millennium. So we should not be surprised that Israel will be the recipient of gifts such as we see coming from Tyre in Psalm 45. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift in verse 12. It's interesting that in Ezekiel 27, we see Tyre's trading partners, indeed Ezekiel 27 verse 3, and we read, and saying to Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people of many isles. Notice the motive at the end of verse 12, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Indeed, Solomon had a special alliance with Tyre, which we see in 1 Kings 5 and verse 1, which was noted for its great wealth. Indeed, assistance was given to Solomon for the building of the first temple. Remember, the first temple was filled with the glory of the Lord. So spiritually, we have a picture here alluding to the contribution that nations out of their wealth will give in the millennium. There's an up-close visual of the island of Tyre as it was. Come to the king's daughter. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. In the remaining five verses, the psalmist presents us with a beautiful picture of Israel, the apple of God's eye. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, the word tells us. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Indeed, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. So again, this is focusing on the longevity of Israel's involvement in the millennium. Verse 14 through to 17, we read here, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework and virgins. Her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Verse 17, I'll make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Such will be the revered position of the king's daughter in the millennium kingdom, that in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, saying, we'll go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Remember that Israel is uniquely special to God. Don't ever forget that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. As I've already mentioned this morning, Israel is the apple of God's eye. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 and 10, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. We see that also in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Israel indeed is God's peculiar treasure. Psalm 135 verse 4 we read there, and the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Israel is God's glory. We see then Isaiah 45 and verse 4. Also, is God's elect, 45 and verse 4, and Israel's glory in 46 and verse 13. 45 and verse 4 says, for my Jacob's servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And with regards to his glory, I will bring near my righteousness in verse 13, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Israel is God's glory. Wonderful statements concerning Israel in the millennium. Let me just draw your attention to this again with regards to Israel. Israel's travail. And that's where their conversion will take place, in the first half of the tribulation. Remember that prior to Israel taking up their rightful place in the millennium, they will be experience a period of time called Jacob's trouble, as we see in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Concerning the second seal judgment, we read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that was sat thereupon to take peace on the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. The color of the red horse symbolizes bloodshed and war. The large sword is representative of authority and power to slay people. The warfare in view here is what Ezekiel described in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as the Battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place in the first half of the tribulation. The Russian Muslim armies will invade Israel from the north, devastating the land when Israel turns to the Lord from the invading army that will be destroyed. By divine intervention, God will destroy that army. We see there, of course, this is the war that I'm talking about. There are two main wars in the tribulation. One halfway through the first half, which is the Russian-Muslim alliance. And then, of course, Armageddon right at the end. We see that in Joel 3, Zechariah 40, and Revelation 19. Ezekiel 38 verse 11 tells us, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Hard to believe that Israel will be a land of unwalled villages. But such will be the covenant made with the Antichrist. That's another message from Daniel 9:24-27. But what we do know is when Israel will save, Ezekiel 39 verse 22 records for us, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." From that day forward. Notice what Joel says in chapter 2 and verse 2. "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, they have been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of my generation. Indeed, the devastation caused by the invading army is likened to conditions during a drought or locust plague and match the description of modern warfare." But notice what we read in Joel chapter 2 and verse 3, the following verse there. "A fire devoureth before them, and behold, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them." This is talking about the Russian alliance. And I want you to think about what they've done in Syria, what they're doing in Ukraine, just flattening everything. Does not sound the same? A desolate wilderness. "Yea, and nothing shall escape them." Verse 4, "The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as the strong people set in battle array." Vivid pictures that Joel presents to us of that Ezekiel 38-39 war. Zechariah indicates that 2/3 of the Jews in the land will perish and only 1/3 will survive, but the 1/3 that survives will be refined. Notice what he says in Zechariah 13:8-9. "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the 1/3 shall be left therein. And I will bring the 1/3 part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and they will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call in my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." The remnant that comes through that intense war, that intense part of the tribulation. The current population of Israel is 8.9 million as of Tuesday, June 28th of this year, based on the Worldometer elaboration of the latest United Nations data. Given that only 1/3 of the Jewish population survives, 5.9 million will perish. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's just the nation of Israel. Joel 2, verse 27 says, "For you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." And again in Ezekiel 39 and verse 22, we read, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." From that day forward. Those verses there, which I should have clipped as I was reading them. I thought I had plenty of slides left, but I didn't. But that's okay. Let me draw your attention in closing here with regards to what the Word of God says concerning Israel, and certainly particularly in Jeremiah. In that day, however, God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We see that in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, which we also see here in verse 40 of Jeremiah. He will not only be with them, but will dwell in them. I want to go through the scriptures here, but as we just read down here, this is what the Word of God says: I will gather them out of all countries. I will bring them again unto this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them. I will put my fear in their hearts. I will rejoice over them. I will plant them in this land. I will cause their captivity to return. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. That's the map of Israel in the millennium, in the land that God promised them so many centuries ago. But God always, always keeps his promise. And God never, ever lies. The glory of the nation of Israel in the millennium is hard to comprehend. She will be exalted among the nations and never again stray from the Lord. And what a concluding promise we see here in verse 17 of Psalm 45. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? There are only two places: heaven or hell. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Also in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? Let me just show you man's problem. And we see very clearly what man's problem is: man's morality, man's religion, man's good deeds, man's philosophies. And you hear them all the time when you knock on doors and you speak to people. Yet the reality is, very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our sin offends a holy God. Indeed, it causes us to come short of God's glory, because God is perfect, God is holy. And the answer, and the only answer, is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see there in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, or God showeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ever asked yourself the question, why did Christ die for me? I've offended God in so many ways, yet God chose to send his son to die for me. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Thought it through? How unworthy we are? And the reality of our unworthiness will be evident when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, there'll be many in this world will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ not knowing Christ, but will become believers, but it'll be too late. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen? Amen. Today is the day of salvation. If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Only you can answer that question. As I can only answer the question. I trust each one will say here this morning, that'll be heaven. 100% sure. And if you're not, as already the appeal has been made this morning, please do not leave here without speaking to somebody. Because each day is a gift. And the reality is, stuff happens. Heart attacks, car accidents, you name it. And today, you could be here on earth. In a very short while, you could be in eternity. And if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be in eternity in a hopeless position, separated from God for eternity. Let's just bind a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this short time, Lord, as we've looked over this psalm of this messianic psalm in 45. But Lord, again, just seeing the promise that you've given to Israel. Because you are a God of promises, precious promises. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the liberty to speak about these things. But, oh, Father, excite our hearts about what is yet to come. And Father, if there is one here this morning, Lord, that even has a shadow of a doubt, as Brother Ryan shared earlier on, make sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because tomorrow might be too late. This afternoon might be too late. The next hour might be too late. Do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. He wants you to come. He wants you to receive his Son, the precious Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior. Father, we ask, Lord, you might do work in people's hearts, do work in each and every heart in this place this morning, because we ask it in and through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.